Okay, so obviously a difficult topic this morning. Jason wanted me to make sure that you knew. We are aware that it is warm in the building. The air conditioner is really struggling to keep up. So it's not you, the subject matter is making you very, very warm and uncomfortable. I almost didn't say anything, but I'm making a joke about it. But last week you saw me struggle with this remote clicker thing that was really annoying to me. And so I knew that this week Satan was going to do all he could to try to disrupt things. So I already had two remote clickers. I bought two more this week. And so I've got four of them this morning, and he's not going to get that angle. But it's not surprising to me that there would be a distraction like the temperature of the room. So I just want to pray before we get started here that we would be here this morning and would hear the Spirit. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to come together as your church. Father, I thank you for your instruction that you have given us in your word. Father, not to beat us over the head, not to make us feel guilty, not to make us feel shame, but to release us from that and show us the way to live in freedom, to live in liberty. Father, that's what we desire. It's what we want. And Satan deceives us in so many ways. And we're just talking about one of the ways this morning. But Father, it's a way that is very successful in our culture. So I pray for those who are caught up in this sin, those who are tempted by this sin, that this morning what they would hear is your spirit of truth and freedom, a better way. And I just pray that you would remove me from this time and all of my frailties and concerns and worries, and that you would have your way with your word in our hearts. That's our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, all right, so first thing, I need you to flip to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's going to be the text where we are throughout the morning. For those of you who are watching online, I need to let you know for next week, two passages. Who does those two fingers? I don't know. Two passages in the Old Testament, one from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and then an interesting story in 1 Kings 21 for next week, okay? But I'm assuming you're there now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will look at verses 3 through 8. It is God's will. It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. By the way, I need to say this. This passage is not for you to beat the ungodly world over the head with. All right, you people, look at what he's saying to you. That's not who this is written to. This is written to you, and it's written to me. As believers, as followers of Jesus, that's who these words are written to. So let me try this again. It is God's will that you and I should be holy, that you and I should avoid sexual immorality. Whatever the world does, you and I should avoid it, that each of us should learn to control our own bodies in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, not the preacher who's saying these words. You're rejecting God who gives you the Holy Spirit. It's kind of funny to me, we always say, and when I say we, I mean me, we always say, man, I wish God would just be clear about something. I wish that I could just know the will of God. And you say this all the time. We say this about, I wish God would just tell me if I'm supposed to be married. I wish that God would just tell me who I'm supposed to marry. I just wish that God would tell me what job I'm supposed to take. If he would just boom through the clouds and tell me what his will is, it would sure be a lot simpler. That's the kind of stuff. If I knew his will for me, all of this would be so much easier. We say that, and yet we just got it. He just told you right there what his will is. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Maybe we should stop concerned. What if God wasn't overly concerned with who we chose to marry? What if he wasn't overly concerned with where we chose to live? What if he wasn't overly concerned with what job we chose to take? But whatever person we marry, whatever job we take, and wherever we live, what does he care about? That you should be sanctified and you should avoid sexual immorality. That is the will of God. There is no ambiguity there. You can't look at that verse and say, well, I think that he wants me to kind of be sexually pure, but at the same time, there's a little leeway. No, there's no ambiguity there. It's right there in front of you. Be morally pure. No matter what is going on around you, no matter what the culture says is okay, what all of your friends are doing, you are a believer. You wear the name of Jesus. You be morally pure. Sexual immorality makes us impure. And that is contrary to the will of God. What did we say from the very first week in this series? What is sin? Sin is when we live in rebellion or contradiction to the character and the commands of God. You have a command of God right here. Avoid sexual immorality. That's what we're to do. Now, here's the danger. If there's one way to define our culture today, it's sexual immorality. I mean, we live in a decadent culture, and you don't even need to look at the statistics of all of this stuff. And we can go through the stats and all of that. All you have to do is be conscious to realize this. I have blurred out this image that I found years ago. This fine gentleman here on the picture, whose head is a little bit too large for the rest of his body, but that's okay. He'll grow into it. Anyway, that guy right there, what is he not wearing? Clothes, right. He's advertising for Abercrombie and Fitch. What does Abercrombie and Fitch sell? Right. This is where our culture now is. We are so depraved and so decadent, we are using nudity to peddle clothing. How much sense? It doesn't make any sense, but sin never does. Sin never makes any sense. It's just the reality of where we are. Here are those stats that I'm talking about, some of the facts about our culture. Porn use is rampant. The average age of exposure to pornography is 11 years old now. That's the average age, which means there's some 8-year-olds and 7-year-olds who are being exposed to pornographic images. Song lyrics are gross, and it's not just rap lyrics. Those have always been decadent and disgusting, but now just mainstream. And then I started looking back at some of the classic rock that I used to listen to. I mean, that's pretty gross, too, if you actually look at the lyrics. Fashion choices are impossible. Prom was last night. Do you know the agony that some Christian parents go through trying to find appropriate attire for their daughters to wear to the prom that is still hip and fashionable? TikTok tempts us. OnlyFans indulges our sin. Drag queen story hours. Did you ever think there would be a time where you would be shamed if you said, I don't know that it's appropriate for my 6-year-old to go and sit and listen to the Berenstain Bears read by a drag queen? But that's where we are in our culture today. Pride parades are notorious. There are Christians that take their kids to pride parades because pride is about accepting all people. I had a testimony of one such individual. I was going to read it, but it is so disgusting. The things that were going on there, that it would distract you and you wouldn't hear anything else that I said. It's amazing to me, Florida, the state of Florida, passed a law earlier this year that said all of these adult performances where there's going to be nudity or sexual innuendo and provocative behavior, none of that stuff can happen in front of children who are under the age of 16. You can't do it. You know how many cities in Florida canceled their pride parades because of that law? Well, we can't have a pride parade now. If you're not going to let us be naked in front of a bunch of kids, we can't even do it. So fine, we just won't have a parade. That tells you what these things are. It's decadence is what it is. And realizing all of that, that that's where our culture is, it can be really depressing, and that's exactly why I chose this passage for us to read this morning. Because Thessalonica, the culture these Christians are living in, it was an extraordinarily sexually promiscuous culture. We think ours is bad, theirs was just as bad. Men would go to pagan temples built to Baal and all of these other false gods, and there are priests in that temple, there are priestesses, and the priestesses would also be prostitutes, and men would go and engage in adultery and all forms of sexuality with these priestesses, and it was considered moral. These were religious prostitutes. You were worshiping the gods by having sexual relations with these priestesses. Various forms of extramarital sex in their culture were celebrated. They were encouraged. Sex slavery, that we have all of these, and everybody talks about, you go through an airport and it's please put an end to the sex trade. It was common in their culture. It was expected. Men would have mistresses. They'd have a wife, but then they would have multiple mistresses, some for intellectual companionship that they could talk to and engage with intellectually and emotionally, and others just simply for the physical enjoyment. Yes, they would have a wife, and what was the wife for? She was the household manager. She was the respectable woman that would raise your children who would become the heirs of your family lineage. But then, that's the respectable woman, you needed some non-respectable women to have on the side for all of these other things. That is the culture that Paul is writing to these Christians. You read those words that I just read, these countercultural words to us. We sit here and listen to this, but we're supposed to be holy and set apart and sexually pure. And we say, man, our culture is a mess. That's so countercultural. That's exactly what these Christians were living. It's exactly what they were dealing with when they read this. I want you to look now back at verse 2. I didn't read verse 2, but look at what Paul says here. You know what instructions, and by the way, some of your translations will say commands. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This is a command that has been given to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And Christians, regardless of what's going on in your culture around you, you are to follow this command. And what is that command? You know what the authority of the Lord Jesus has proclaimed to you. It is God's will that you be holy and that you avoid sexual immorality. That is a command that is given to Christians. And when you don't do it, when I don't do it, that is not a weakness of ours. It is not a struggle of ours. It is sin. It is contrary to the character and the will of God. It is driving us away from the Father, away from our Savior. It's a serious offense. We see that word sanctified. We're to be sanctified. What does that mean? It means we're to be set apart in holiness. And specifically, this is calling for us as believers to be holy in the area of sexuality. The Greek word that's used there for sexual immorality is porneia. And obviously, we get our word pornography from that word. But what does the word actually mean? It's not just pornography. The word means any sexual activity that happens outside of a heterosexual marriage covenant. That is what the word means. It's what the word was understood to mean by the people that it was written to. That is the Greek interpretation. And I understand there's all kinds of books today that are written to say, well, we don't really know. And we look at English translations and other translations and say, well, there's a lot of ambiguity here. We're not really sure. No. Everyone then understood what it was. And everyone who isn't indulging their own sin and desires understands what that is. Any sexual activity outside of a heterosexual marriage covenant of which God is the head, that is sexual immorality. Well, I'm not in a heterosexual marriage covenant. Right. Which means you should not be engaging in any sexual activity that is impure. Listen, that right there, I know it is countercultural. It's not what our culture says is acceptable. It's not what a lot of people that go to church say is acceptable. It's not what a lot of us who go to church and claim that it's true actually do. It was countercultural then too. And Paul is saying, you don't compromise on this. This is a command of the Lord to be set apart and to be sanctified. And just so we're clear, and I want to be clear this morning, okay? Any means any. Any sexual activity outside of the heterosexual marriage covenant, that means premarital sex, that means adultery, that means incest and homosexuality and bestiality and prostitution. And yes, I am well aware of how culturally acceptable all of these things are now. Premarital sex, everybody does that. Oh, you got to test out your spouse before you marry them, right? What if they're not any good? You got to know. You got to take your car for a test drive. Everybody lives together. Well, financially, it just makes sense. It's interesting that financially, it makes sense to share the same house. Financially, it makes sense to share the same bed. Financially, it makes sense to come together as one. Before marriage, premarital sex is the way of the world. Adultery affairs happen all the time now. Homosexuality, the LGBT movement, that's how Christians are supposed to show how loving we are by embracing the movement. Prostitution, we now have sex workers. That's the way it's regarded and taught. Yes, it is culturally acceptable. I know that. God knows that too. He knows what is culturally acceptable. He knew what was culturally acceptable to these Christians in that day, and his command remains the same to them and the same to us. Don't care what the culture is doing. You conform to my will, and my will is be sexually pure. That's the word of God. That's the command. Now, I need to say this. What I'm talking about this morning is not about the laws of the United States. Okay, just so we're clear. The culture is going to make whatever laws they want to make, and marriage is going to become this, and marriage is going to become that. I'm not preaching to you what we should enact as legislation, okay? What I'm talking about here is not civil legislation. It's about what you and I are to do and believe and the way we are to act regardless. regardless of what laws are made around us and what suddenly becomes legal and what suddenly becomes okay, this is what is okay to God and this is what we are to obey. Believers are not called, hey, moderate your behavior here. You're going a little bit hard on the pornography, so you need to ease off of it a little bit. That's not what's being said here. It's not an issue of moderating your behavior. We are told to abstain from sexual activity outside of the marriage bond. And let me be very clear about this. As far as Christians are concerned, the marriage bond is defined by what Jesus said the marriage bond is. Some people will look and say, okay, well, that's fair. And they will go to civil legislation and say, well, this is now what marriage is. So therefore, it is holy if I engage in this act because the United States says that marriage is between two people of the same sex. Does God say that that's what marriage is? What does Jesus say in the book of Matthew? You have heard that it was said, as it was said in the beginning, that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Those aren't my words, those are Jesus' words. Marriage in the eyes of Jesus is that, a heterosexual marriage covenant. That, anything outside of that, we are to abstain from. And changing that, I don't know what you have embraced from the culture, but when you change what God said marriage was, that isn't love. You may think you are loving somebody, but let me show you something. This is what we're told in Ephesians. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, no impure, no greedy person. Remember we talked about greed last week. Such a person is an idolater. You set sex or another person that you're having sex with, you set your greed and money, your possessions, you set that up as an idol and you begin to worship it. No such person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If you live to gratify the flesh, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, wait a second. We know what the will of God is. The will of God is that we be sexually pure. And we're told if we are sexually impure, we have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And sexual purity, according to Jesus' own definition, is no sex outside of the heterosexual marriage bond. If I go and tell someone else that having sex and doing sexual things outside of the heterosexual marriage bond, oh, that's fine, it's okay, what am I encouraging them to do? I'm encouraging them to disobey the will of the Father. And I am told that a person that does so has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. I don't know how you've convinced yourself that is love, but it is the polar opposite. To encourage someone to disobey the will of God as expressed in His Word is anything but loving. This right here, I know what I'm saying is direct. And the last thing I want to do is come across as accusatory. I just want to be extremely direct because He is. I want to be extremely direct because the culture is very confusing to us. And I don't want anybody to walk away wondering, what does the Word of God say about sexual morality? I'm not entirely sure. God is not sympathetic to our sin. I want to say that again, and I need you to hear me, because this is not the caricature of God that we have. God is not sympathetic to our sin. Jesus told us that. He said, "Do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And yet, what do we do? What do we do? I'm being completely serious. We adopt the worldly approach to sexuality. Why? Because we know if we preach the Word of God and what God says is appropriate about sexuality, the world is going to mistreat us. They're going to say, oh, you're a bigot, you're a hater. And we care more about our own reputation. We care more about the respect we have amongst the intellectuals and academia and the dignified and the sophisticated people. We care more about the world and what it says than we do what the Word of God says, which is the exact thing Jesus is saying don't do. Don't be more afraid of what men will say about you if you hold to the truth of God's word. You should be more concerned with what God can and will do to those who disobey His will. It's right there in front of us, Christians, and we are blinded to it so often. Yes, God empathizes with our weakness, but not our sin. That's what we learn in Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way. Jesus was tempted in the same way with man's weaknesses. He can empathize with the weakness and the temptations that we face, and yet he did not sin. He can empathize with our weakness. He will not sympathize with our sin. The expectation for us is the exact same in this area, that we do not sin despite being weak. But how can we do that? I mean, this is Jesus. He was the Son of God. He had a leg up on us. We are told that when we are tempted, God is faithful and will provide a way out, that we do not have to sin. If we aren't seeking that way out, that isn't on God. That's on us. This is God's will. I want you to flip real quickly to the 8th chapter of John. I know you know this passage. The 8th chapter of John is where the woman is caught in adultery. You remember this passage? I'm going to set the stage for you just in case you don't remember. This woman, Jesus is out and about, and this woman is brought by the Pharisees. She was caught, the word says, in the very act of adultery. So you can picture what that must have been like. And she is thrown in front of Jesus. And the law of Moses clearly said, the law that Israel was under said that that woman needs to be stoned. She needs to be stoned to death, put to death because of her sexual immorality. Interestingly, the law of Moses also said that the dude that she was doing that with, he needs to be stoned as well. But you will notice that there was no man that was thrown before Jesus at the same time. This is a case of attempted entrapment of Jesus. So anyway, the woman is thrown down, and they say to Jesus, you know what the law says. You know that she has to be stoned. We caught her in the very act of adultery. And you remember the word says that Jesus leans down. He doesn't say anything. He leans down. He starts drawing in the sand. Now, what I'm about to say is purely speculation in my opinion. I'm right, but it's purely speculation and opinion, okay? Nobody knows what Jesus is writing, but I feel like I've got a pretty good guess. Jesus kneels down, and I believe he starts writing in the sand the names of all of the men who had been with this woman. And I bet a lot of those names that he's writing in the sand matched a lot of the names of the men who were standing there with a stone in their hand. And Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they're seeing their name there, and they know what the law says, and all of a sudden the stones start dropping out of their hands and they walk away. Now, again, I don't know that that's what he wrote, but when we get to heaven, I will ask him in front of all of you. He will confirm that, and I am going to be in your faces about it, all right? Just so we're clear, because that's exactly what happened. But after that whole scene plays out, look at what happens in verses 10 and 11. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then I will not condemn you either, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. I'm going to tell you right now, the power of that line overwhelms me. Never before has it overwhelmed me like it does now. I do not condemn you. You know what we see in that line? We see kindness. Jesus is being so kind, he's not going to condemn her. He should, but he's not going to condemn her. Don't cheapen the line to just be kindness. This is so much, what this is foreshadowing is what it is. I'm not here to condemn you. What is he here to do? Jesus is saying, I'm going to be condemned for you. It's not that I'm forgiving this sin and pretending that it doesn't exist. I shouldn't have said forgiving. It's not that I'm ignoring this sin and pretending that it doesn't exist. You know that, because what does he tell her? He tells her, go now and leave your life of sin. He's not saying what you've been doing was okay. He's saying it was clearly wrong and you need to go in a different direction. But when he says, I will not condemn you, he's telling her, I am going to be condemned for what you have done. You will not be stoned to meet the law's demand, because I will fulfill that law and in essence be stoned myself. God's wrath is going to fall on me instead of you. That's what's going to happen. And you have been given the grace to live again. Go live in holiness, and she's given the truth on how to do that. Go and sin no more. That's the power of this entire... God does not sympathize with our sin. He doesn't say, it's all right. No, it cost the life of his son. It matters. Neither do I condemn you. I will take the condemnation on me. He offered his son to defeat that sin. And what does he tell us to do in response to that? He tells us very clearly, go and sin no more. Live sanctified. You be different and set yourself apart. Conform your rebellious will to mine. What does he not say? He does not say to us, go out and defend your sin and justify it. Go live your truth and follow your heart. That isn't the proclamation that Jesus gives. He will be condemned for us, and in response, if we accept his sacrifice, we are to live sanctified and different. And where does that start? We'll look back at our text in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to, I hope you kept your finger there. You should have. If not, it's on you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verses 4 and 5. Where does it start? That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Don't be surprised when the world acts in worldly ways. They don't know God. They're acting in ignorance. But you are to be different. It starts with self-control. Men and women control their bodies by restricting sexual activity to what? To their marriage partner. It's 1 Corinthians 6 all the way through 1 Corinthians 7. You restrict your sexual activity to your marriage partner. God gave heterosexual marriage as the safe confines for sexual relations. And whether you are single or married, you and I are to control our sexual lust in a way that the world does not. The world lives for that sexual lust. It defines them. They identify by it. But we are to be different. Those of us who are married, we are to build a wall around our marriages and protect those marriages from Satan's attacks. And whether we're single or married, we aren't to believe that what we do in secret is somehow hidden. No one will know what I'm doing. No one will know what I'm looking at. No one will know that I was with this person. We are not to believe that for a couple reasons. Number one, we know that God looks on our heart, and we know that our sin separates us from him. And some of you here who have been freed from sexual sin, whether it's pornography, whether it's been adultery, whatever it's been, you are the ones that can best testify to this. What can you say? That when you were engaged in that sin, did you want to pray? Did you want to study your Bible? Did you want to go and be around other believers? Darkness wants nothing to do with light. And you can testify to the fact that it's very difficult to pray when you are indulging sexual sin because God wants nothing to do with it. And you feel that distance and that coldness. You want that relationship, but you can't have it. We know that's what this does. And secondly, you believe that what's done in secret is going to stay hidden? You really think that? I got a question. This is the Hoover Dam right here, right? Big concrete wall, pretty impressive. Would any of you stand right there in front of this giant, impressive concrete wall with the millions and millions of gallons of water just waiting to get through on the other side if you knew that in that giant concrete wall there were about a billion cracks that were working their way up to the surface? Can't be seen. Must not be a problem. Nobody can see the cracks on the outside, so it must be okay. Would you stand there? Of course not. Because what is hidden will not remain hidden. The point that we need to remember again is that sexual sin, just like greed and just like pride, it causes terrible damage. Terrible damage to us. First of all, the most important thing is it hurts God's name. If you wear the name of Jesus and you engage in sexual sin, you are hurting God's name. Do you remember what he told David? A man after God's own heart gets caught up in sexual sin. He sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and a whole list of other sins. But do you remember what God said to him? Because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord. That's the first and foremost thing. I have given you everything. I've given you a kingdom, man, and all these riches, and I've protected your life. And this is the way you thank me? With this sexual immorality that drags my name through the mud? He says the same thing to us. I've given you so much. Every good thing in your life. Look at your family. Look at your children. Look at where you live and the community that cares about you. Look at all of these things that you have. And this is what you do in response? To drag my name through the mud like this? It destroys God's name. It harms it. Secondly, it hurts us. Sin again deceives us into making us think this is going to be great for me, and it's the exact opposite. I know we say all sins are the same, and in a certain way they are, in the sense that they separate us from God. But you know certain sins, all kinds of sins have different consequences. And when we sin sexually, we sin, Corinthians says, against our own body. Our health can be lost, our marriages can be lost, our families and homes can be destroyed, we can lose our jobs as a result of it. And pretty soon we realize that whatever it was we were indulging is certainly not worth the cost that comes to us. Just like with pride and greed, God's laws, God's directives, his commands are not there to ruin our fun. They are there to protect us and to protect those that we love and care about, because that's the third thing. Sexual sin doesn't just hurt God's name and hurt you. It hurts the people that you love and that you care about. Look at verse 6. Did you pick up on verse 6? Be sexually pure, and look at verse 6 now. And that in this matter, if you are sexually pure, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. You shouldn't take advantage of another brother. The better translation is, you should not transgress or defraud your brother and sister. If you take another man's wife in that way, you are transgressing a brother or sister in Christ. If you take another woman's husband, you are transgressing a brother or sister in Christ in that way. If you look at pictures of someone who doesn't belong to you in the marriage covenant, you are taking something that doesn't belong to you. You are defrauding and transgressing a brother. I know it's weird for us to think of our husbands and our wives as our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a little uncomfortable when you think of them as brothers and sisters, but that's what we are. And when you do that, you are transgressing a brother, the very thing that we are told not to do. Sexual immorality of any kind is incredibly selfish. We talked about pride. It's the heart of this. I know we convince ourselves, well, it's consensual, and they want to be with me as much as I want to be with them, or it's just a picture. But what are you doing? You are using another person for your own pleasure. That's what you're in it for. That's what you're getting out of it. Whether it's mental and emotional pleasure or whether it's physical pleasure, you are using another person. The very definition of self-service, of self-gratification, of selfishness. And fourthly, we know that God takes this very seriously. We know that God judges the sexually impure. Hebrews says marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, because fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It's not ambiguous. It's not hanging out there. Hey, he might. We don't really know how he's going to feel about this. Scripture repeatedly warns us that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. You live a sexually immoral lifestyle. You live in what God calls sin. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a fruit that shows that your heart has been converted to him, that the Holy Spirit has the throne room of your life. All of these warnings that are peppered throughout Scripture, they should really wake us up to the fact, clearly, Christians are susceptible to this sin. And we need to be on guard against it. So, what do we do? What do we do? This sin is stalking us, just like greed was, just like pride was. How do we respond to all of this? I want you to look at verse 8 in this passage. Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man. Man, you go out of here and say, he's full of it. He said a lot of stuff. Some of it's probably true, but who is he? He doesn't know my life. Go ahead. I don't care. I mean, I do care, but you're not rejecting me. Not if I'm being true to the word of God. You're not rejecting man. You're rejecting God. And then look at these last words. Who gives you his Holy Spirit. The mention of the Holy Spirit is unquestionably intentional in this passage. I want you to look at this passage in Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What? You remember last week when I said that generosity was a weapon that God handed us to fight back against greed? Right there it is. You want to not gratify the desires of the flesh? He's telling you how to do it. Walk by the Spirit. How in the world can the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, keep us from gratifying these desires? Because the Holy Spirit of God will make us hate our sin and turn from it. Those of you I mentioned earlier who have been caught up in sexual sin, you have repented and you have been delivered from it. Can you not speak to the fact that all of a sudden that sin that was so attractive to you for so long and it kept pulling you in, all of a sudden it became disgusting to you? You didn't want to think about it. Every time you did and something came up and you were reminded of it, you just felt this awful feeling in the pit of your stomach. What is that? That's a sign that the Holy Spirit has control of your life. That is a great feeling. That means all of a sudden the one who is sitting on the throne room of your heart is regarding that sin for what it is. You aren't seeing through the eyes of humanity. You're seeing through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, and he will make you more like him. And we know that the Holy Spirit will have nothing to do with sin. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, including sexually. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If you give control of your life and your heart and your mind to the Holy Spirit of God, you will be delivered from that sin because he'll have nothing to do with it. You will walk by the Spirit and therefore not gratify those desires. Secondly, turn to the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus, his big speech. This is in Matthew chapter 5. I know we are familiar with the couple verses here, but I want you to hear the rest of it. Okay, verse 27, we're wrapping things up here, okay? So just hang with me. I know some of you have died of heat stroke, but we're fine. Okay, verse 27, you have heard, this is Jesus, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now look at these verses. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. All right. So, I need to stress to you, I am not recommending castration. If anybody is struggling with sexual sin, and I say that kind of as a joke, but one of the early church fathers, Origen, tried this. He was struggling with lust, and so he took the passage literally, and he castrated himself. And he didn't get over his lust. Why? Because his lust was in his heart and was in his mind. So what is the point of what Jesus is saying here? The point is, and I need to be as kind-hearted as I can when I say this, looking at all of you, and I'm putting myself in this, we are not fighters. We may love to pretend that we're fighters, but we are not fighters. What we are justifiers and excuse makers. And that may offend some of you who think that you're really, I will stick to the word. We're not fighters. We justify our sin. We make excuses for our sin. We don't fight it. We don't go to war with it. We say things like, well, I couldn't avoid it. I didn't want to, but I couldn't avoid it. I didn't mean for this to happen, so suddenly that somehow makes it better. It's just looking, that's all I'm doing. I'm just looking. I'm not doing anything with it. God wants me to be happy. Well, you get Christian counselors that will say things like, well, God does want you to be happy. We justify, we make excuses. It was only one time, okay? It's not like I was doing it all the time. I'm not as bad as other people. I mean, yeah, maybe I look at some pictures that I shouldn't look at, but I'm not like those addicts that are out there or excuse makers. Nobody's getting hurt. In fact, I'm keeping people from being hurt just by indulging this privately to myself. It's just my struggle. It's what I deal with. Everybody has their struggles, and this one's mine as we continue indulging it. I don't do it that often. Right, once a month, maybe. And I'm not a perv. I'm a red-blooded American. That's all. I'm not a pervert. We're not fighters. I will make excuses until the cows come home. We'll justify what we're doing. We are not fighters. Jesus is saying, if you realize how serious of a sin this is, if you realize that this will keep you from the kingdom of God, then be radical about defeating it. Go to any lengths to defeat this sin. Whatever it is in your life is not worth your soul. That's why he's talking about gouging and plucking and lopping things off. Be radical. And yet, what do? We yawn. Yeah, I'll manage it. I won't let it get out of hand. That's how we respond. We're not fighters. We'll continue indulging our sin. And I'm telling you, if you are serious about defeating this sin in your life, you need an attitude change. A complete 180 in our attitude. We need to become radical about it. And what do I mean? Radical enough to delete apps off our phone. Oh my gosh, how can we do that? Now, by the way, some of these apps, maybe it doesn't cause you problems. You know the truth, whether it does or not. Maybe TikTok is causing you problems. Is it worth your soul? Really? In the grand scheme of things, are those videos, are they worth your soul? Snapchat, what value is there in Snapchat? To take pictures and send them to another person, especially if you're a young person who is unmarried, and believing that those pictures will disappear after 8 seconds or whatever it is, and they'll never be seen again. What value is there in that? Well, I like to communicate with people. Call them. Wild idea. Or even text. What's the value in that? And maybe there is, and I'm not seeing it. I'm just saying if it's causing problems, you know why I got rid of my Instagram? I just got rid of it. Why did I have it? I had to be honest with myself about this. Here's why I had it. I had it so that I could post pictures to demonstrate to the world how great my family was. Look at us. We're having a great time. A picture of us at the Grand Canyon. I don't show the fact that 5 seconds earlier I was ready to chuck Grayson into the Grand Canyon. That I don't put out there for people to see. I use filters so I don't look as old as what I am. You can't see the gray hairs. You can't see the lines under my face because I'm using the filters. I'm trying to show myself in another way. Or I emceed an event that Tim Tebow spoke at. I happened to stand right next to him and I said, Jenny, wait until he turns around, snap the picture. So it looks like we're standing right next to each other. I post that so all of you are like, oh, they're buds. Look, Heck and Tebow, two great champions right there in front of me. What is that? What is it? It's pride. Is that not what that is? Why do I have Instagram? to put a face onto the world that I don't need to put on. That's why I deleted it, right? And maybe that's not what it is for you, and you don't need to do that. But be radical. Whatever it is in your life, it's not worth it. Get a screen mirroring app so that your parents or your spouse or someone who's an accountability partner can see every single thing that you look at on your phone. Every message that you send. You say, well, I need my privacy. I really need my privacy. Okay, maybe you do, but why? Why? I'm not saying put it out there for the whole world. I'm talking about your spouse. I'm talking about a parent. Why do you need the privacy? Is it because you are doing things or saying things that you don't want others to see? If that's the case, why? Go back to a flip phone if you need to go back to a flip phone. It'll get the job done. Don't keep secrets from your spouse. Why is there a need to keep a secret from your spouse? Be open and honest with each other. Invest in your marriage. How about this? At night, when you're tempted to start scrolling through the TikTok videos, wild idea, put the phone down and turn and talk to your spouse. Maybe read a book together and engage each other in conversation. Would that not be a better use of your time? Would that not be investing in your marriage and building a wall around it to protect yourself from the sexual sin that exists out there? Sometimes you have to cut certain people off entirely. You don't have to be rude, but if it's somebody that's pulling you towards sexual sin, someone that tempts you, somebody that you know is after you and you kind of like it because it makes you feel wanted, you're not going to indulge it. Maybe you need to cut certain people off entirely. Be radical about this. Whatever it takes to battle lust, because you know the end result of this sin. We know how this sin manifests. Look in James. Each person is tempted. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Do you see that right there? When you're tempted, it's not sin. The temptation itself is not sin. It's when you indulge and you cultivate that temptation, that it will give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In other words, your spouse is kind of busy, and somebody from work sends you a text, and you respond. And you kind of develop this back and forth a little bit. It's not bad. It's somebody to talk to, because your spouse is so busy. I'm not going to let it get out of hand. But then over time, more intimate details start to be shared, and the friendship grows, and you're certainly not telling your spouse about it. What are you doing? Are you sinning? Probably not. But all of a sudden, you are cultivating a temptation. And you cultivate that temptation, and then pretty soon it's, hey, I'm going to be at such and such. You want to swing by and just say, hey? Oh, I'm just going to stop by and say, hey, nothing bad's going to come from that. And we cultivate and we indulge, and pretty soon it will give birth to sin. That's exactly how this unfolds. Are you guarding yourself against sexual sin? Temptation will beckon us to do something we know we shouldn't do, and that desire, when we nurture it, it will conceive and it will give birth to sin, either in the flesh or in our minds. And sin will grow, it will mature, and it will lead us to death. I'm telling you, stoke the fire of lustful passions, and it will end in death. Guaranteed. 100% it will end that way. But I'm not going to end the message that way, because there is a blessing that you have to hear. No matter how bad you may or I may fall in this way, if we are sincere in our repentance and we turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, God tells us He will forgive our wickedness and will remember our sins no more. He chooses to not remember the sins that we have committed. And I want to stress this, believers. This is something else that sets us apart. We have to choose the same. Some of you still battle the guilt of a past sin in your life. And why? Because you are not embracing the reality of Hebrews, where He has told us He will remember your sins no more. You need not live under the guilt of that sin. He doesn't remember it. You need not remember it, other than for it to be a guide and a protector from ever letting it happen again. And those of us who have been wronged in a sexual sin, we need to remember, if the Father no longer remembers the sin, if we've forgiven, we need to no longer remember it as well. Why? Because there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have surrendered to the blood of Jesus Christ and it covers your life, you don't bear that sin any longer. Repentance and forgiveness the world doesn't understand, but we do. And it is so powerful, and it is so amazing. If you have repented, then you have been set free. And if you have forgiven, you have set that person free. And not only are repentance and forgiveness gifts, but the Word of God that convicts us, the Spirit of God that leads us, they are gifts as well. Several years ago, my parents were gone, and so I went out to mow their yard, and I was mowing around the north side of their house, and I had my AirPods in, and it was a performance of a lifetime. I was singing unbelievably well, but because I was so caught up in the song that I was just rocking, I didn't notice the gigantic cobweb that had formed right in front of me. You ever done this before? And all of a sudden, I'm in mid-note, like that, and that thing just wraps, envelops my head, and I saw a little speck, like up in the top corner, so I know that was the itsy-bitsy spider, and so it's on me. I'm so glad they live in the country, because the way I leaped off of that mower when it happened, I dove onto the ground, like that. The mower luckily stops, because when you get off of the seat, and so I'm just, that night, I'm telling you, like after a 2.5 hour shower, I'm still feeling that the spider's on me somewhere. Okay, so we've all had this happen. If you're going through an area, like in an attic or in a cellar or something, and you know that there's cobwebs there, you don't want it on your face, so what do you do? What do you do? Yes, you either use your hand, or if you don't want it on your hand, you get a stick or something, and you keep doing this in front of you. You look ridiculous, but that's what you do. You keep doing this to knock the cobweb out of the way. Listen, Christians, the Word of God is what we have been given to go before us into a world of cobwebs and temptation where the spider is all around us. The Spirit of God wants to lead us if we will give Him control, and if we do, He will keep us away from the cobwebs and the spiders. If you're serious about defeating this sin, repentance and forgiveness are real, but follow the Word and let the Holy Spirit guide us. Father God, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your gifts. Father, more than ever, I thank you for your gifts of forgiveness. You knew that we would fail so badly. You empathized with our weaknesses. You've called us to holiness, but when we fail, you forgive. And Father, there are those who are here who are struggling with sexual sin. I pray that you would convict their hearts so that they would walk away from it. Not so that they would feel shame, but so that they could be released from that shame and live in the freedom and the liberty that you desire for all of us. I know we fear what's going to happen if we confess our sins, but Father, it's so much worse what happens when we don't. Father, may they become aware of that. May they be moved by your Spirit, not my words. And Father, for those here this morning who have failed in this way, but who have sought repentance and or who have repented and sought forgiveness and they've received it from you, Father, I pray that they would not walk around with the guilt and the shame, but instead that they would boast of you and your love and your grace and your forgiveness, and that they would be strengthened to show it to other people because they've been shown it by you. Father, you have set us apart, so may we live that way. And we pray this in the name of the one who has set us apart, the name of Jesus Christ, our conquering Savior. And everyone said, amen. If you have a decision to make, you need to leave something at the throne. You need to leave something at the foot of the cross. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?